We'll start with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time we can have together and have the word of God open before us. And we pray for those that would like to have joined in, but have things that have come up that has not allowed that. And we just pray for their blessing. Thou dost know where they're at. And we just pray that thou would encourage them in the Lord. We continue to pray for the nation that we're in, and there's a lot here that causes us to realize we must pray and pray fervently because of the way things are developing. And yet, our Father, we know that it's all in the Lord's hands. We pray for thy people. Many exercises they're going through. Some have some health issues, and some have other issues, and we just pray for each one. We're in this world that is opposed to the things of God, and we can't help but realize that there's going to be that which the enemy would try to put in our pathway to turn us away from simply following the Lord. And we just pray, Father, for thy help as we open thy word that might speak to our hearts. We ask thy blessing on this time together in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
I'd like to start by opening our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm just going to take up the first verse here. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. We'll notice the gifts is in italics, but rather that ye may prophesy. Going to see what that might mean to us here a little bit this evening. The chapter that went before, as we are very familiar with, is the chapter of love and how important it is to be marked by that love. When we move into chapter 14, we find the major part of Christendom seems to have absolutely no idea as to what the Spirit is saying here. Yet it's so simple, and one wonders why so many have stumbled over it. The instructions here in this chapter are very straightforward. And by abiding by the instructions found in the Word of God, we will be enjoying fellowship with the Father and the Son, and our enjoyment will be full. So looking at this verse, came up with a few different translations. I'll just read them here. I can't remember which one they were. I picked them out of a website. Follow after love and be emulous of spiritual manifestations, but rather that ye may prophesy. Another one says, follow after charity and desire spiritual, but rather that ye may prophesy. And another one, follow after love and earnestly desire spiritual things, especially that ye may prophesy. So there does seem to be an emphasis on this matter of prophesying. Well, when we consider follow after, pursue, make it an effort, follow after love, I know that our minds, mine does anyhow, goes to that chapter 13, and we've often had this before us. Love suffers long or bears with the circumstances. Love is kind, even when no kindness is returned. Love does not envy. It does not want what is not its own. Love is not rash, does not act without thought. Love is not puffed up, no pride, does not behave unseemly, no unacceptable behavior, seeks not its own, it puts others before self, is not easily provoked, maintains self-control, thinks no evil, does not presume others' motives. It rejoices not in iniquity, does not rejoice in the failure of others. It rejoices in the truth, and it has real pleasure in hearing and doing and seeing truth in self and others. It bears all things. It's patient. It believes all things. And I'm not exactly sure of the best definition here. I often think it believes all things until it's exposed to be something that's not true and not of God. It hopes all things. It does everything in the anticipation of the Lord's coming, which is the Christian's hope. It endures all things, accepts the adverse things as from the Lord. Love never fails. It's always active. So this is the love that we are to pursue, to go after, to make an effort, to be marked by these characteristics that mark the Lord himself. And then our verse says, yet earnestly desire what is spiritual. We notice that the word gifts in most translations is in italics, which we understand means it's not in the original. The word desire means to covet earnestly and be zealously affected. In other words, it is one of the things that God would have us to go after, those things that are spiritual. I don't think we can say that this is a gift, the way that the Word of God brings it before us. We'll go into those items a little at a time, but I don't think it's necessarily a gift that only some have. It's right to seek what is spiritual, but the question might come up, what does that mean? It's not a mystical thing that some would suggest. It's very simple. Very practical. It's following the Spirit's instructions found in the Word of God, studying the Spirit's instructions and applying them to our lives, allowing the Spirit's instructions, that is the Word of God, to affect our thinking, our desires, our way of life. It is something that every brother can develop by searching the Word of God and applying it to the life. So I know that people talk about being spiritual, and sometimes it makes you wonder what kind of vision or dream are they talking about, what kind of experience. I don't think it's that. I think it's simply applying the Spirit's instructions to the life, submitting to the Spirit, and the more that we submit to those instructions, the more we'll be like Christ, the more we'll be functioning according to the mind of God, the Spirit. And then it says the word especially. Especially that you may prophesy. In a greater degree. Yes, we follow love. Yes, we seek to understand and be marked by spiritual things. But the word of God, if I'm understanding it correctly, is saying to make in a greater effort, especially to be able to prophesy. Yes, seek to be marked by love, earnestly desire to be spiritual, but above all, especially seek that ye may prophesy. Now, some might ask, just what does that mean? Who are these prophets, and what is their function? We'll start by answering the last question first. What is the function of the prophet? Now, looking in verse 29 of our chapter, let the prophet speak, and let the others judge. In verse 3 of our chapter, we are told, he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, and exhortation, and comfort. Let the prophet speak. We know that edification means to build up. Exhortation, to implore, beg, plead. In other words, to stir up. Comfort, to alleviate or lessen the grief, sorrow, or disappointment. In other words, to bind up. This is the function of the prophet. When he speaks, he should have this in mind. Can he say something that would build up the Lord's people, stir them up and encourage them to go on for Christ, bind up if there's some comforts or discomfort and sorrow that they're dealing with? Now, during this time of lockdown, it may be hard to do, but once it's over, we should be sure the prophets have an opportunity to do what the Lord instructs them to do. We have those instructions in verse 29. It says, let the prophet speak. In other words, we don't want to hinder and give no opportunity for those that have something on their heart, some exercise, to share that with the company that we are associated with. Now, we have come to understand that a prophet today is one who is not saying something new, which has never been communicated before. His responsibility is to bring before the company something that has already been revealed in the Word of God. Something that he believes is a word from the Lord for the present need and is applicable to circumstances of the company he's speaking to. I think that means that it is important for the one that speaks to have some knowledge of the company he's speaking to. This exhortation, let the prophet speak, we know it's not just for entertainment of the hearers. We've already had before us, it's important that it's for edification, exhortation, and comfort. Now, those listening are to judge if what is said is consistent with the Word of God, and it is something that the Lord's bringing before them because of the present need or circumstances. So I think this is what we can say the function of the prophet is. Our next question was, who are the prophets? In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, it says, God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. The prophet is the second most important function in the church. Verse 31, we read, for ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. So as I mentioned earlier, this matter of prophesying is not limited to a select few. It's available for all. But there are instructions as to how that's to be done. In any one meeting, there's to be at least two, but at the most three. I believe God has a reason for that. If it's more than three, I think it's more difficult to keep in mind what we've had before us. We realize that we do not have a one-man ministry. There are many places that do. But according to scriptures, it's not according to the mind of God to have a one-man ministry. But also, we do not have an any-man ministry. From what I can see here, there should be some real exercise behind what is said. It is out of a heart for the building up, the stirring up, and the comfort of those that are present. Now, in this type of meeting, the Spirit is to have complete liberty. I liken it also to the character of the time that we come together on the Lord's Day morning to remember the Lord. The Spirit there is to have complete liberty. We don't come thinking, I'm going to give out the first hymn. We don't come thinking, oh, I'm going to read these scriptures when I get there. No, it's intended for the Spirit of God to lead at the time. Often the first prayer sets the tone for the meeting, so it's a very solemn thing to give out the first prayer, the first hymn, first reading of the scriptures. It's intended that the Spirit of God has complete liberty to draw from the hearts of whoever he would for that very important time when we remember the Lord together. I'm under the impression that these times that are set aside for the prophets to speak two or three are of the exact same character. Nothing is planned beforehand. One does not study beforehand with the purpose of taking part in such a meeting. One draws from the resources he's had from previous studies, previous times of looking into the Word with others, things that he's enjoyed in the past, that seems to be, according to the moment, applicable for what they have before them in that meeting. No, it's not something that we're to study for, to be taking part in. I am very much aware that the flesh can take advantage of such meetings. Someone can speak out of selfish reasons. That's why others are to judge. I would never say we are going to stop having these meetings because it's often abused. If one person has something from the Lord, it's valuable. We're still told, let the prophet speak. Others are to judge what's said. Now, I know there might be times it's necessary to go into the functioning of that time together so that people are aware that it's not just open for anybody to speak about whatever subject he wants. Now, it's important to make sure that the company is aware it's a solemn time, a time when the Spirit is to have that liberty. I would like to give some Old Testament illustration of what I'm talking about. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 17. And verse 27. And it came to pass, when David came to Mahanaim, that Shobai, the son of Nahash, of Rabbah, of the children of Ammon, and Maker, the son of Amiel, of Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite of Rogalim, they brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kine for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. Please. So we see that David came to Mahanaim. Mahanaim, I understand the meaning means a double camp. It's where Jacob divided the people into two camps because he was afraid of Esau. That's in Genesis 32. But David's object was to unite the two camps because the people were again in two camps because of the envy of Absalom. The envy of Absalom tore the people apart. The object of the two or three to edify is to build together, not to tear apart. Shobai is one of the three men. His name means captor, captive. He was an Ammonite. And Ammonites previously were enemies of Israel. We see that in Judges chapter 10. Shobai is a picture of one that was lost, that was an enemy of God, enemy of the Lord, but has been found and delights now in serving the Lord. Once he was a captive to sin, but now he's serving a new master. It could be said of David, what we find in Proverbs 16, verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Shobai, maker. The second one we're looking at is maker. He's the son of Amiel of Lodabar. His name means salesman. One who is very familiar with his product or service, so well that he can show how helpful it will be truly to be for others. He was the son of Amiel, which means the people of God. So here's my thought. If Shobai is a picture of one that was brought into blessing because he was an enemy away from God, maybe from a ungodly home, enemy of God's people. Maker is a picture of one like Timothy, brought up in a Christian home, among the people of God. He was taught the scriptures from his youth and was very familiar with them. He was from Lodabar, which means no pasture. No matter where the Lord's people live, the world can never provide good pasture for those that belong to Christ. They will always find that their manna only comes from heaven. At this time, Maker was sheltering Mephibosheth. So he was one that had a heart for those that were weak, those that needed help to walk in the truth. So here we have two. One that was brought in, we might say, from an unholy situation, valuable to God. The other came from a godly home, also valuable to God. Barzillai, then, means from, if my concordance is right, it means iron-hearted. I wonder if Barzillai is one who has been misunderstood by some, considered his steadfastness to be iron-hearted, when all he was doing was seeking to not be turned out of the way. Now, Barzillai had a concern for his younger brethren. We will see that when we consider his request for Shimham. So Barzillai was an older brother with much that he had stored up over the years, a man of wealth, and he was willing to use that for the blessing of others and the care of God's people. We can see more of that in 2 Samuel 19, verse 23. So these three men, 2 Samuel 19, 32, these three men have gone through some real exercise. And because of that exercise, they were able to bring what was needed for the present needs of the people. Can you see what I'm getting at? When the prophets speak two or three, they should have some exercise. They should know what's needed or have a sense of what's needed for the moment. Those that brought things for David, they didn't bring seed to be planted. No, that wasn't needed for the moment. They did not bring sheaves that needed to be threshed. It was not what the people needed at the time. They brought what the people needed at that moment. This is the responsibility of the prophets that speak, two or three. We'll give you an illustration again from 2 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 19. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, "Let me now run and bear the king tidings, how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies." And Joab said unto him, "Thou shalt not run, thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day, but this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead." Then said Joab to Cushai, "Go, tell the king what thou hast seen." And Cushai bowed himself and said unto Joab and ran. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, yet again to Joab, "But howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushai." And Joab said, "Wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing thou hast no tidings ready?" "But howsoever," said he, "let me run." And he said unto him, "Run." Then Ahimaaz ran the way of the plain and overran Cushai. And David sat between the two gates, and the watchman said unto the, went up to the roof over the gate, unto the wall, and lifted up his eyes, and looked, and behold, a man running alone. And the watchman cried, and said, told the king, and the king said, "If he be alone, there is tidings in his mouth." And he came apace, and drew near. And the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called unto the porter, and said, "Behold, another man running alone." And the king said, "He also bringeth tidings." And the watchman said, "Methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok." And the king said, "He is a good man. He cometh with good tidings." And Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, "All is well." And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king. And the king said, "Blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king." And the king said, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And Ahimaaz answered, "When Joab sent the king's servant and me thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I know not what it was." And the king said unto him, "Turn aside and stand there." And he turned aside and stood still, and behold, Cushai came, and Cushai said, "Tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of them that rose up against thee." And the king said unto Cushai, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And Cushai answered, "The enemies of the Lord, the king, and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt be as that young man." It wasn't the word that the king wanted to hear, but it was what happened. He had a word for the moment. The other ran. He didn't have a word. He was full of energy. He must have gone an easy way. He went the way of the plain. He overran Cushai. It suggests to me that Cushai must have ran a more difficult way. So these prophets, the two or three, there's times that there are exercises, difficulties that come into the life, and they find the word of God is able to answer those needs. And they tuck that away. That's part of their treasure that they've been storing away over their life, and part of the things that they roast, what they've taken in hunting. And they have that, and it's available whenever the opportunity comes. But the other had nothing. A lot of activity, but he didn't have the word. The Lord wants Ahimaaz wanted to run. when the young man, when we are young and have a love for the Lord and want to be involved in something, we just want to run sometimes. But it's important for the young and energetic to understand that there is to be a learning time before a serving time. We need to sit at the Lord's feet and take in what he wants us to learn, like Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet. Ahimeaz ran the ray of the plain, the easy way, and when he gets to David, he has no message. Cushai ran a more difficult way. He was like one of the prophets with a spiritual exercise and a message for the moment. Let's look at what these three men brought. It starts with beds. We used to sing a hymn, O Lord and Savior, we recline on that eternal love of thine. In Psalm 149, verse 5, it says, Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Now, the saints get a lot of comfort by meditating on the love that caused the Lord to give himself for them. The love that cares for them along the way and will eventually bring them into the rest with him above. Beds, the love of Christ. Basins, I understand it means cups, and the word for cups there was the same word that Moses used in Exodus 24, verse 6. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood and sprinkled on the altar, a basin. We have a cup, don't we? Each Lord's Day tells us of the blood of Christ that was shed for us at Calvary. It's important that we never forget what the shedding of the blood there is to be. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Again, what a comfort it is to know that we are sheltered in the blood of the Lamb. This is one of the functions of the prophet, comfort. Earthen vessels. When we realize that we are just earthen vessels, we cannot promote ourselves. We read in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, I say, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, that is, earthen vessels, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, Barzillai was an old man. He knew his limitations, yet he had something that was to be a blessing for David and those that were with him. Being old, his earthen vessel was broken, but the light of the glory of Christ did shine out. So, it's important that these prophets that speak, that they bring Christ before us. They don't speak about themselves and their accomplishments, but they bring Christ before us. They're to be broken vessels that would let the glory shine out from them. Wheat and barley. I like to turn to Ruth chapter 2, verse 23. It says, So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of the wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. I don't know if you've seen any of the writings of Alfred Edersheim, a Jewish historian. He states that the barley harvest came 50 days before the wheat harvest. Now, with that in mind, we can see that the barley harvest speaks of Christ in resurrection. That's a wonderful subject for the prophets to speak about. And the wheat harvest speaks of the present ingathering of the Spirit that began at Pentecost, another wonderful subject for the prophets to speak about. Wheat and barley, resurrection of Christ, present ingathering. Now for flour, I like to turn to Leviticus 2 and verse 1 when it says, And when any will offer meat offerings unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour it upon pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. When we read of flower or fine flower, we can see that it's a picture of the life of Christ, another wonderful subject for the prophets to speak about. Smooth, even, without grit, unlike ourselves, he always is the same. It's a good subject for the prophets to bring before the company. Parched corn, I turn to Joshua 5. We read, and they did eat the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. Feeding on Christ first as redeemed sinners. Second, in connection with sitting in heavenly places in Christ. And third, as pilgrims and strangers down here. First, the Passover lamb, redemption from Egypt, feeding on Christ as the Passover lamb. Second, the manna in the wilderness, how he sustains us along the way. And third, the old corn of the land as we enter into spiritual heavenly things. Christ is our necessary food in each of these settings. Two of them are permanent. We are nourished by Christ in two ways permanently, that is, in redemption and in glory. The third way is the manna, which we have all along the road. It is in these three ways that Christ meets the people and nourishes them all the way. Two of them remains, as we have seen, but the third ceases when the circumstances that it was to meet have passed away. They did eat the Passover and the manna until they got into the land. Then the manna ceased, but they continued to eat the Passover. So I'm just suggesting that we'll have Christ before us in heaven, but we don't have the manna. It's for the pathway down here. Mm-hmm. Beans and lentils, 2 Samuel 23, verse 11. And after him was Shema, the son of Agi, the Haragite, and the Philistines were gathered together in a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Shema valued his inheritance. We have an inheritance, dear brother, dear sister. We have an inheritance, a wonderful inheritance. Do we value it? He defended it with his life. Others did not have the same appreciation of their inheritance and fled. It is important that we value our heavenly inheritance. Do not ever let one take it from you by dragging you down to some earthly carnal religion that exalts man. Beans and lentils. Parched pulse, Daniel chapter 1, verse 12. Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. The king's meat was offered to idols. It was no doubt tasty and desirable to the flesh. Daniel and his friends would not defile themselves with such food. They valued the pure, wholesome food that would develop them into strong, able men. Now today, sad to say, many are feeding on the garbage of this world. Let us feed on the sincere mental milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. We have so much good spiritual food available to us, but feeding on the garbage of this world spoils our appetite for better things. Honey and butter, Isaiah 7, verse 15, we read, butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. This is the secret of how to detect what is good in the sight of God, to feed on what is pure and wholesome. Again, the word of God is sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. By feeding on the word, we'll be more readily able to detect what is of God and what is not. And then they brought sheep. And we're familiar with Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Then we read in Acts chapter 8, verse 32, the place of scripture which is read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so he opened his not his mouth. It's easy to see that we are speaking of what tells us about the Lord Jesus. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We can have no better subject to occupy our minds, a good subject for the prophets to speak about. I'm sure we've noticed that the order is reversed when we get to Acts. I understand that's because in Isaiah, they were looking forward to the coming of Christ. But today we look back and all he has done has been accomplished. It's important to keep in mind the words of the hymn. Oh, that we never might forget what Christ had suffered for our sake, to save our souls and make us meet of all his glory to partake. But keeping this in mind, press on to glory and the victor's crown. A good exhortation for the prophets to bring before us. Then we read of cheese of kine. What we have in this is something that has been previously processed, something that took time and effort to produce, something that was made of good, wholesome material, and when the process is complete, it's set on a shelf for future use. May I suggest that the cheese of kine is a picture of the good literature that is sitting on your shelf and mine. Literature that came from exercise and study of the Word of God. It's a valuable something for us to take advantage of, something that not that many years ago Christians did not have. Now, this was for David and the people to eat. They said, the people is hungry. In Matthew 5, verse 6, we read, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And in Psalm 107, verse 9, for he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. It's good to be hungry, but it's not good to stay hungry. Peter was told to feed the lambs and the sheep. And we're told in 1 Timothy to feed the flock. We need to study at home, that we show ourselves approved, like Timothy was encouraged to do. These three men that we are considering had at home what was needed by David and those that followed him. The prophets that we're considering must get into the word at home, feed themselves on good wholesome food, so when opportunity arises, they'll have something for the moment to share with others. When we know what portion we will be looking at in like a weeknight reading Bible study, it is good to look into the scriptures and some of the commentaries to see what we're going to have before us. That's valuable to bring something along that could be of blessing to others. But in this type of meeting that we're referring to, it's not one that can study for. What we have enjoyed in the past and have roasted what we took in hunting can be used of the Spirit for edification, exhortation, and comfort. When the time comes, that is, in his time. That prepares one to have something for the moment when the occasion arises. We read that the people were weary. Yes, the way gets weary at times. We often do not see the fruit of our labor and wonder just what effect we're having on others. We feel the lukewarm condition around us and within our own hearts. Today, it often seems like the words of men seem to have more influence than the word of God. There is a remedy. When we start feeling weary, we're told, but they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I think the word wait there is like the word for a waiter, to serve. the Lord will bring something before us that we can do. We know that the younger one need to be one younger, the younger ones often need to be guided in their energy, but there's often something that can be done. Passing out tracts. I know it's not so easy to have street meetings anymore, but those were excellent opportunities. Something that can be done. Visiting the nursing homes. When we're active in the things of the Lord, we don't feel quite so weary. I don't know about you, but if I'm really tired after a day's work and I get ready to go to the weeknight meeting, feeling tired and a little bit bedraggled, when I get to the meeting, it all changes.
Yeah.
I'm glad I went. There's something there that lifts the heart and encourages one to go on, no longer weary. I'm glad I went.
Mm-hmm.
It says then that they were also thirsty. What did they give the Lord to drink? They gave me also gall for my meat. And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Oh, no doubt they thought it might lessen the pain, but it was an awful thing. The Lord doesn't treat us that way. In John 4:14, whosoever drinketh the water I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Another wonderful subject for the prophets that speak two or three. They were in the wilderness. I understand if you look at the word wilderness, it means there's no food, no water. Genesis 21, we find the wilderness, there's no path. In Numbers 21, we see that there's no food and no water. The world is a wilderness, but God has a path for his own that others know nothing about. Job 28, verse 7, there is a path which no fowl knoweth and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. The lion's whelp hath not trodden, nor the fierce lion passed by it. So we've attempted to try to show why the Spirit of God tells us in 1 Thessalonians, do not despise prophesying. And why in 1 Corinthians 14, he says, be sure to let the prophet speak. Give them an opportunity. It's intended to be a time of real blessing. A time where exercise of heart is brought to the surface, that which has been beaten out in the past, we might say, and made our own, that we might have an opportunity to share it with others. It's not a time to just anyone to speak. It's a time when there should be some exercise behind it. It's a time to build up the Lord's people. It's a time to encourage them to go on and serve the Lord and reach out to others. It's a time to comfort them when there's trials and difficulties and sorrows. We'll just end with a little word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee for the few thoughts we've had before us. Prophets, speaking two or three. Anybody that has brought something along, anybody that the Lord would use, it's not a certain company or a certain class of people. Anyone is able to give a little word, but it has to be done according to the instructions. Two or three. And it's to be prophetic ministry, something that a person can see is applicable to the present circumstances. And so, Father, we just pray for thy help. We know that in the present circumstances we're in with the lockdown, it's not easy to have such a meeting. But we would just pray that once this lockdown is over, that we would keep in mind the importance of letting the prophets have that opportunity to share what the Spirit puts on their hearts. We ask thy blessing. Thank thee for every encouragement. Thank thee for every comfort. Thank thee for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, And we thank thee for the Spirit of God that makes these things real to us. We thank thee in that most precious and worthy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Mm-hmm. Well, just thought I'd share that. Got a little while here. I'd be more than happy to hear if others have some thoughts that maybe could help me adjust to be more accurate in what I say, or might want to add a little something to encourage us on.
Don, can you clarify, like you were talking about not studying beforehand to give a certain message or something like that.
Yes.
So were you specifically talking about the Lord's Supper, or were you talking about just coming to the meeting? In other words, the way some of the formats are now, someone will be scheduled to speak to the believers and so on. Can you clarify that?
I certainly can. Yes. And I appreciate you asking that. I think there are a number of the Lord's people that haven't had the privilege, we might say, of being at a meeting where nothing is predetermined, but there are two or three that might stand up and speak. Not the breaking of bread, but a separate meeting, allowing the prophets, specifically a meeting for the prophets. Let the prophets speak. Now, I know that there are some that have never had that experience, but thank the Lord that some of us have. We've been able to be at a meeting. Nothing was predetermined. Nothing was studied beforehand. Somebody gives out a hymn, and often the hymn sets the tone for the meeting. Somebody prays according to what he's enjoyed from that hymn. The first speaker gets up and speaks on something that is on his heart, that hymn or that prayer triggered in his mind. The second speaker often builds on that, maybe from a different direction, from maybe an Old Testament type, and the third speaker does the same. So I know that many have not had that experience, but those of us that have found it to be very valuable. Yes, there are times where somebody would study to give what I call an address, a lecture. That's good. That's right. That's important. There are times we study to know what are we going to take up in the local Bible study, the reading meeting that some would call it. That's good. That's important. Bring something in your basket. But we don't study for the breaking of bread. And this type of meeting also is another one that we don't study for. It is a time where the Spirit of God should have complete liberty to use whoever he would. And as we read, all may prophesy one at a time, but not all in the same meeting, only two or three. So if you haven't had that experience, I think it's a wonderful thing whenever you come across that. We try to do that when we're together physically for our conference. We try to set aside an hour, hour and a quarter, whatever it might be, where there's nothing prearranged. And sometimes what we've had in our Bible studies, our reading meetings, that triggers a thought in someone's mind, and he might speak about something that we've already had in the previous meeting, the reading meeting. And so those are valuable times. I have found it so, and I think others have as well.
Yeah, the very first meeting that I was in right when I got saved, that's how they conducted their meeting.
Very good. Yes.
Thank you, Don. We're going to have to go.
Okay, Keith. Thanks for coming along.
Oh, thank you very much. I appreciate, especially appreciated your answer to Brother Joe. I thought that was very appropriate. No. Good night.
Good night, Keith. Eldon, did you have any thoughts that you'd like to share with us?
Yes, but they're not good.
Well, you let me judge.
Today we want to help out a sister get a little bit of carpentry. Her older brother was there and really wanted to talk to him about the Lord. And everything that I said, it was like a complete turnaround. He just did not want to hear anything.
Yes.
So I had to come back and I don't know what to say.
Well, Eldon, we find that there are many different responses to the Word of God. Some are actually hostile against it. Some are indifferent. Sometimes it convicts. Sometimes it exposes some sin. Sometimes it causes people to want to learn more. All different responses. And that, what you've experienced, is one of them. We shouldn't be too surprised, but it's sad when it happens.
That's not the first time it happens. It happened years back. Mm-hmm. But now it's like people should know. It's not a young man that I was talking to. Mm-hmm. Whatever. It's sure. There's something that goes deeper than that here. Mm-hmm. We had been saved over 30 years when we came here. Everything that you talked about tonight, let me go back a little bit. We were not brought up in an assembly or any. We had to be shown this through God's word. And we were doing that. We decided to come here. Church is still going on. That's relevant right now. Once we got here, everybody wanted to hear a testimony. One of the elders said, "You're not saved. You can't be saved." Months later, the other one says, "Well, maybe the Lord is done using you." It's like that stuck on the wall, like throwing a paint can to the wall. The Lord is done using you. Is that for you? I know it's not. I still love the Lord, but it's a spot on the wall that you can't stop looking at.
Well, Eldon, you're still here. The Lord's got a reason for that.
Yeah, I would also mention Isaiah chapter 55, Eldon, for the use of the word of God and how it's not coming back empty. Mm. You know, unbelievers can laugh or cry or receive it, but it stays the work of God. Mm. So
I understand that.
Yeah.
Completely. But yeah. Still the painting on the wall stuck. So you come back and wow. How come people don't want to hear.
Because the God of this world has blinded their eyes.
Yep. Dead and blind.
Yeah.
I'm going to do everything I can to paint over that spot. I want to hear what you have to say.
Well, it wasn't good to have done.
We need each other, Eldon. We all do. There are times we all can get down a little bit and it's not nice, but you know, you come along and somebody gets a little encouragement, it goes a long way. We need each other. We need you, Eldon. We need every one of us. Yeah. David, you have something more on your heart?
Yes, I just wanted to say it's really encouraging the prophetess for, I think you said rightly, building up, stirring up, and binding up That's the job description of a prophet. That's the aim that a prophet should have in ministry. It's also the three categories of service for the Lord's people, regardless of whether you're a prophet or not. If you're ministering to God's people, there's, like I'm sure, Joe, with your newsletter and other works, that those are the aims, are they not? To build up God's people, to stir them up where you see the need, and, you know, and to bind up the wounds, to comfort those that are wounded. I just think it's neat that the scriptures often speak in triplets like that. Three things, and they take in so much. But it helps to kind of guide our ministries. What are we about? Seeking to serve saints. Well, that's what we should be about, those three things.
Thank you. Yes. Not sure if David Wright's able to join us here.
Hi, Don. I'm here. Can you hear me okay?
Yes, yep. We can.
Good. You know, I can share several examples, but just one comes to mind about, you know, the word not returning void. I remember working with a fellow, and we worked together for a couple of years, and then we both left the company and weren't in contact with each other. But about 5 or 6 years after that, we crossed paths, and we were talking, and he said, "Do you remember talking to me about the Bible?" And, you know, I didn't. I didn't remember at all. I didn't remember what I said or anything. He said, "You told me what hell was like and that I would be in eternal darkness by myself forever." And he said, "I've had sleepless nights because of that, thinking about that for years." Mm-hmm. So, you know, I just, for Eldon and others, you just never know. And I think oftentimes we discount the power of the word when we're sharing it, right?
Very good. Thank you. Daniel?
I was just thinking about this, first man you mentioned in verse 27, Shobai, the son of Nahash of Rablah, how his desire was to help David and the people, and it didn't matter to him that Absalom was bent on exterminating these people, and his brother was the king of Ammon, who had created a coalition against David. He'd fought against David several times. So if Absalom didn't get him, his brother might, but that didn't stop him. He was there to provide for these people that needed it, and for David too, and just to not let fear stop us from being a blessing.
Yes, thank you.
May I, could I share, are you done, Daniel?
Yeah, yes.
Yeah, I just wanted to, David, when you were speaking, it reminded me of an incident, an individual in my life, back when I was a young man. I had a business, and an electrician and his wife would come in regularly to drop off clothes to be dry cleaned. And he knew I was a Christian. I had, and the evidence was everywhere, the scriptures. And so he would try to get under my skin by telling, he'd stand there while his wife is giving the order and try to tell me jokes from Playboy magazine and so on. And I would immediately rivet back and give him a scripture while he was still talking. I would be quoting the word to him. And when he was done with all of his attempts, then I would really give him a straight gospel. And, oh, he would, you know, just reject, reject, reject. Well, turned out that he passed away one day, and his wife, Jo, came in. And I said, oh, I'm sure sorry about your husband passing. She said, I want to share something with you. He used to try to heckle you and bother you and say all this stuff, and you'd give him scripture. She was a Christian, by the way. And she says, I want you to know that when we would get home, he would go in the bedroom and cry like a baby on his knees for God to forgive him. It was like, I had no clue. You know, even after he passed away, I had no clue. But that's the effect that the word of God was having on that man's soul. I hope that one of those prayers was sincere and that he got in. But it's, you never know. I mean, sow the word, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. That's our job.
Yes.
One sows, one reaps, but it's God that gives the increase. Eldon, you might be just the sower of the seed. Someone else may lead this person to Christ. You'll never know, you know, but the word of God that you've planted in his heart, believe me, it'll do something, just like David was just saying. We don't always see the result. It might be years down the road. I had a similar experience, and I had just got saved maybe 6 months or so ago, and I was working construction. I was only 20 years old, and I was, you know, they teamed me up with this one college kid. He was working at our company for college, and I witnessed to him and kind of got to be friends with him. And, you know, just before I got married, he came and helped us paint our apartment where we were going to stay. And he did a lousy job. We had to do everything all over again. But but anyway, talk about paint thrown on the wall. But anyway, I didn't see him for years. I mean, years I didn't see him. And one time at chapel, I finally forgot what he looked like. Yeah, and one day at chapel, there's this guy one of the elders, a good friend of mine, he had this brother come and give a testimony. Lo and behold, it's this guy that I witnessed to. He went on to go to Bible college. He got saved. Went on to go to Bible college. Is in full-time service for the Lord, and he's in full-time service for the Lord even now. I hadn't a clue, you know, but it's just like, you just never know. And I, you know, not put any light on me, but I just thank the Lord because his word went out, you know, and you did, and you never know. You never know. It shocked me. In fact, I broke down and cried. It was because I couldn't believe it. I just couldn't believe it. It was absolutely amazing. So you never know.
God's ways are past finding out.
Amen.
Any brother that would like to close this time in prayer, please do so.
Our Father, we do thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace that you've bestowed upon us in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that you've given us your word that we can just have and hold in our hands, and the eternal word of God, your mind, your whole being that is in this word, Lord, that we can know you through your word. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to come to know you. We thank you the opportunity you give us to be able to share your word with others. And though, Lord, we don't know at times the results of our spreading your word, Lord, even as our brother has mentioned, that your word does not return unto you void, but will accomplish that which you've had it intended. So, Father, thank you. Thank you that we could actually be servants of the Most High God, Lord, that we can even call you our Father. What a thought. We can call you our Father, the God of the universe. And Lord, that we are your children that you love and that you've bestowed upon us the Spirit of God. Lord, that you've given unto us the Spirit of God that to guide us and to direct us and to teach us and to comfort us. And Lord, and we thank you, Lord, that he does do that. We pray, Father, that as we've been even taught this evening about giving the Spirit absolute sway in our meetings. Yes. Father, we pray that this would be a reality. Lord, we see as the times that we're in, men have departed from your pattern. And Lord, and it's never a good thing. So help us to stay close to your word, to be obedient to your word. And again, we thank you for this venue that we have, a Zoom, that we can come and gather here and meet as we do and share as we do and get to know each other as we do. Lord, it's been such a blessing to me. And thank you, Lord, for these brothers and sisters here tonight. And Lord, we commit all this into your hands. And we thank you for the love with which you loved us. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So be it.
Next week, Lord willing, Daryl said he would have a little word for us. So we'll be praying for him. And others that might have a little something on your heart, please let me know. If you don't, I'll be calling on you.
All right. Thanks, Don and Daniel.
Real pleasure.
Take care. See y'all.
You too. Right, good night.
Good night.
Thanks, Don.
Good night.
Seeing everyone.